Thank you to all. Now, I've been here almost 21 years. I think it was the first time at 11 o'clock we didn't have the piano. So that was, it actually sounded really good. So it's great. So this morning, we are back into Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14. And we'll be reading verse 43 to 65. Mark 14, verse 43. And I'm reading in the New King James Version. And immediately, while he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, with a great multitude with swords and clubs, came from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. Now his betrayer had given them a signal, saying, "Whomever I kiss, he is the one. Seize him and lead him away safely." As soon as he had come, immediately he went up to him and said to him, "Rabbi, Rabbi," and kissed him. Then they laid their hands on him and took him. And one of those who stood by drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. Then Jesus answered and said to them, "Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to take me? I was daily with you in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me, but the scriptures must be fulfilled." Then they all forsook him and fled. Now a certain young man followed him, having a linen cloth thrown around his naked body. And the young man laid hold of him, and he left the linen cloth and fled from them naked. And they led Jesus away to the high priest. And with him were assembled all the chief priests, the elders, and the scribes. But Peter followed him at a distance, right into the courtyard of the high priest. And he sat with the servants and warmed himself at the fire. Now the chief priests and all the council sought testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. For many bore false witness against him, but their testimonies did not agree. Then some rose up and bore false witness against him, saying, "We heard him say, 'I will destroy this temple made with hands, and within 3 days I will build another made without hands.' But not even then did their testimony agree." And the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, saying, "Do you answer nothing? What is it these men testify against you?" But he kept silent and answered nothing. Again the high priest asked him, saying to him, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" Jesus said, "I am. And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming with the clouds of heaven." Then the high priest tore his clothes and said, "What further need do we have of witnesses? You have heard the blasphemy. What do you think?" And they all condemned him to be deserving of death. Then some began to spit on him and to blindfold him and to beat him and to say to him, "Prophesy." And the officers struck him with the palms of their hands. Now we'll ask the Lord for a blessing. Our Father, we thank you for your great love, and we thank you, Father, when we read these words. These are solemn words, and we thank you that the Lord Jesus was willing to come here, knowing all things that would come upon him, that he was willing to go, that he could say, "Not my will, but your will be done." And Father, we pray that this morning someone here may see, may realize what the Lord Jesus did for him or her as well. That he was willing to go to the cross and become the sin offering, that he might take away their sins, and that all who trust in him, believe on him, will receive forgiveness of sins. Our Father, we pray too that this morning, for those of us who are saved, that our hearts may be drawn closer to the Lord Jesus. that our love for him may be greater, that we may live for him. Father, we pray that you may give us insight in your word this morning. We ask you these things. We pray for the children in the Sunday school. We pray that you may bless them. And we ask you this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Now, I just want to say something again about the whole overview of the book, and I'll try to be very brief. I think I said at the beginning, when we first started this series, which is quite a while ago now, that the Gospel of Mark was written by a disciple called Mark, and it would have been written around the time when the first persecution by the Romans against the Christians was taking place in Rome. It was addressed to the Christians that lived in Rome, probably around the time of Nero. And so this would have been a tumultuous time and very upsetting time. This was the time when at least two of the apostles died a martyr's death, that is, the Apostle Peter and the Apostle Paul. And so Mark was writing this to the Christians in Rome, trying to encourage them, but also to show them that they need to persevere in the faith, persevere as they followed a Savior that suffered for them. And so this is what Mark emphasizes in his book, following a rejected Savior, a servant. The disciples are mostly described as followers. In the Gospel of Matthew, you find the disciples as students. You see there the great discourses, the great sermons of the Lord Jesus. Luke's Gospel emphasizes the cost of discipleship, and John emphasizes the disciples as the confidants, as the friends of the Lord Jesus. And so what this Gospel does, it also emphasizes the failures of the disciples, the blundering of a man like Peter and of the other disciples. And this chapter is no different. This chapter is, like Mark's Gospel, is the briefest, is the shortest of the Gospels. And it seems to emphasize the fact that the disciples, they flee, walk away, and also the silent suffering of the willing servant, the Lord Jesus himself. Now, the section that we read today starts a new episode, as it were, in the life of the Lord Jesus. And if you just turn back to chapter 10, verse 32, then we see there the third prediction of the Lord Jesus about the events that we read about this morning. It says there, now they were on the road, Mark 10, verse 32, now they were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was going before them. And they were amazed, and as they followed, they were afraid. Then he took the 12 aside again and began to tell them the things that would happen to him. Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes. And they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles. And they will mock him and scourge him and spit on him and kill him. And the third day he will rise again. Now Matthew 12 says that the Son of Man, as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Now that includes the grave, but it is not only the grave. When the Lord Jesus predicted his sufferings and his coming passion, his coming sufferings, he always started with the betrayal. Now this happened on a Thursday night, and it ended at his resurrection on Sunday morning. And so you have the three nights, Thursday night, Friday night, Saturday night. Friday, during the day, Saturday, and Sunday. The 3 days and the three nights. The Lord Jesus, at this point, he enters in the heart of the earth. When I say I'm in the heart of New York, that means I'm in the full experience of what New York has to offer me. The Lord Jesus now enters the heart of the earth, the full experience of what man and the powers of evil, darkness, which is something that Luke emphasizes, the power of darkness, and what have to offer to him. And so this scene is filled with ungodly men and with the power of darkness concentrated against him, and also the judging hand of God on the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And here stands this man in the midst of a crowd as a lamb that is silent before its shearers, so he opened not his mouth. He stands there seemingly weak, and yet he offers himself without spot to God. And so this is all part of the whole narrative. And this chapter reminds us of the servant passages in the book of Isaiah. There are four passages there about the servant. And this passage here is about the suffering servant. You can lay Isaiah 53 right beside this chapter, and you see it fulfilled in this chapter. Isaiah 53, that was written 700 years before this event. See, his prophecy is a proof of the inspiration, divine inspiration of Scripture. Another thing is what we find here in this chapter is a contrast between love and hate. So, for example, in chapter 14 at the beginning, we find there the plot of the Jewish leaders along with Judas to betray the Lord Jesus, to get him, to a conspiracy against the Lord Jesus, motivated by pure hatred. And then we find, as we saw in verses 3 to verse 9, we find there the devotional heart of the Lord Jesus, of Mary of Bethany. Her name is not mentioned here, but in John's chapter 12, her name is mentioned. Her name was Mary, Mary of Bethany. She was fully devoted to the Lord Jesus. She probably understood more about what the Lord Jesus had said about his sufferings than any of the disciples, because she sat at Jesus' feet. We find that three times in the Scriptures. The love of a devoted heart. And then we find the love of the Lord Jesus for his disciples as he institutes the Lord's Supper at the Passover, verses 12 and all the way down to verse 26. The Lord Jesus, in Luke's Gospel, it says, "With great desire, I have desire to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." And then he tells them that one of them would betray him, and one of them, and that all of them would actually forsake him. But in the midst of that, he says in verse 28, "But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee." So even though he knew that they would all forsake him, and that Peter would deny him, and that one man would betray him who would be lost forever, he still loves his disciples, and he said he would go before them to Galilee. His love for his disciples was undiminished. It was constant. As it says in John 13, "Having loved his own, he loved them unto the end." What a great Savior we have. And then we find the hatred of the Jews, as we saw read in verses 65, when they spat on him, and blindfolded him and beat him. And they said to him, "Prophesy." They mocked him. They did everything against him as an expression of their hatred. And here in the midst, we also find the love of the Lord Jesus for his Father. This is the only passage of the Gospels where the word Abba is called, which is the Hebrew name of the word Father. This is what little children in Hebrew call their father. They call him Abba, which is a term of endearment. The Father, Lord Jesus, had love for his Father. He loved him so much that he was willing to do everything that he wanted him to do. He said, "Not my will, but your will be done." The complete devoted heart, the undistracted heart of the Lord Jesus for his God and Father. And then we also find here, that might sound a little strange, we also find here the love of Peter for his Lord, in spite of Peter's failure in standing for him. We still do find here the love of Peter for his Lord. And we find that in the last verse of this chapter, which we didn't read. That's next week's message. When he thought about it, he wept. When he thought about the words of the Lord Jesus, that he would betray the Lord Jesus, and he had done so, then he wept. So Peter, in spite of all his failures, he loved the Lord Jesus as well. And so you see here a whole scene of love and hatred. What a contrast between those two things. So then we come now to verse 43 to 50. We find there the betrayal and the arrest in Gethsemane. It's interesting that if you compare the preparation of the Lord Jesus for the coming storm and the preparation of Peter for the coming storm, you couldn't have a greater difference between those two, between Peter and the Lord. Peter, he was sleeping when he should have been awake. He was sleeping when the Lord Jesus was praying. You see, this was the Passover night. And what does it say in Exodus 12, verse 42? It says, "This shall be a night of solemn remembrance," or a night of vigil. Every Jew was to be fully awake on that particular night, the night of the Passover. As it says in Exodus 12, they were to have their shoes on, their loins girded, and eat the Passover, and be vigilant, be awake. That's the only one that was doing that was the Lord Jesus. He was watching and he was praying. The disciples were sleeping. At the midnight, when everything was dark, when I picture this whole scene, I picture darkness. I picture darkness, but it was also spiritual darkness. And here the Lord Jesus, he is fully awake. And Peter, he is sleeping when he should have been awake. And what happens? Now, it's interesting. We can draw a lesson from this for ourselves. When you know a storm is coming, and somewhere along the line in our lives, storms will come. Storms will come. Do we live in preparation for the storms? I'm not saying that we should be always doom and gloom, expecting doom and gloom. I'm not saying this. But Peter, he was not only physically sleeping, along with the other disciples, of course, but at this point in time, he was spiritually sleeping too. And then the storm came, and Peter, he lost all focus. He suddenly forgot all about what the Lord Jesus had warned him about. He lost focus. He lost self-control when he took a sword. And he lost courage. And if we're not praying people, if we're not preparing spiritually for the storms that might come in our lives, if we don't live with conscious realization in the presence of God, we're going to fail. Now, compare that to the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus, where did he battle? His battle was in prayer. He was fully awake. He was praying to his Father. And then, when the time came that he knew that he would be betrayed, from verse 43 all the way to chapter 15, verse 37, where he died, the Lord Jesus was marked by perfect calm, peace. He received all the sufferings as coming from the hand of God, his Father. He was the lamb that was led to the slaughter, the silent, suffering Savior, the one who took it all from the hand of his Father. Not only did he take the suffering on the cross for sin from his Father, but even the sufferings that came from man, he received it as coming from God, even though it was done by man. He received it as being the will of the Father. That's why he prayed, "If it's possible, Let this take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. And so you can read all the Gospels. The Lord Jesus didn't get alarmed. He knew exactly what was coming. Of course, he was all-knowing. But he received it as coming from the hand of his God and Father. You know, it's amazing too when you read this. You see the contrast between the pure love of the Lord Jesus and the total hypocritical betrayal of Judas. It says there in verse 44 and 45 that he came up to the Lord Jesus and he kissed him. Now you can picture this like a Middle Eastern kiss, more like an embrace, kiss on the cheek. And that's how he betrayed the Lord Jesus to his enemies. Now, if you compare this passage with the other Gospels, they add some details, and I just want to mention those. Matthew adds when Peter takes the sword and he cuts off the ear of the servant, Peter, the Lord says to Peter, put away that sword, and then he says that he would have power to call for 12 legions of angels. Now, a legion in the Roman army was 6,000. So there would have been 72,000 angels. Now, just think about it. One angel was able to kill 85,000 men in the Old Testament in one of the stories. So this, Matthew is emphasizing that there was power. The Lord Jesus had power, which he controlled and did not use. Luke's gospel emphasizes the moral outrage at Judas's kiss. It says there in Luke 22 that the Lord Jesus says to Judas, Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss? It's one thing to betray a person. It's another thing to abuse that kind of a gesture with that type of thing. Moral outrage. And then he also, it says there that he touched his ear and he healed that man's ear. So there you see the moral glory of the Lord Jesus, the glory of the Lord Jesus as a man. And then John adds the detail that when they came to arrest him, the Lord Jesus said, he said to them, whom do you seek? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. And then he said, I am, which is the great word, the name of the Lord from the Old Testament. I am that I am. And when they heard this, they fell back. Perhaps they fell and they fell forward. I'm not sure. But at least that emphasizes the divine power that the Lord Jesus had as being the Son of God. But Mark leaves out all those details. And why is that? It fully emphasizes the total obedience and the willingness of the servant. None of those details are mentioned. It totally focuses in on the seeming passiveness of the Lord Jesus. It seemed as if he was fully passive, but it was a full, obedient heart, willing to give himself to the Father's will. That's what he did. And then it does say in verse 48, he does say, have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to take me? I was daily with you in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me, but the scriptures must be fulfilled. So the Lord Jesus was aware that he was fulfilling the scriptures. That is the Old Testament. The Old Testament prophecies were being fulfilled while all this was going on. The prophecies that spoke about his suffering and his death and his resurrection. And you know, just think about it. Just a few days before, he was with them in the temple teaching. He taught the people. He also did it out of love for the people of Israel. You see, this book this chapter, there's an irony in this chapter. Because it does say in the book of Isaiah that God, in Isaiah 49 verse 4, it says that God, he brought, maybe we should read it, Isaiah 49. Isaiah 49, verse 5. Now the Lord says, who formed me, that this is the Lord Jesus speaking prophetically, and now the Lord says, who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, that is Israel, so that Israel is gathered to him. For I shall be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. Indeed, he says, it is too small a thing that you should be my servant, to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. So the purpose of God bringing in his servant, Jesus, was to bring Jacob, to bring Israel back to himself. But there's an irony in this chapter. We don't find anybody coming back to God here. We find only fleeing disciples and disobedient leaders. There is scattering here, as the Lord said himself in verse 27, when he quoted from the prophet Zechariah, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. Where is the gathering of Jacob? It does seem far away from this chapter. But the Lord Jesus had to go into death and suffering and the grave and to be raised again from the grave so that he could not only gather Jacob, Israel, back to himself, but he could gather together all the sheep that were scattered abroad, as John says in John chapter 11. And that is us Gentiles. And if you come to the Lord Jesus today and accept the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior, accept what he has done for you. It was for my sin that he died there, not just for the world's sin. For me, the guilty one, he had to go. We can only look from afar off and see how the Lord Jesus gave himself for me. If you do that today, and you accept that sacrifice for yourself, that Jesus died for me, the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It's personal. It's very personal. Christianity is all about personal pronouns. If you do that, if you accept that, then God says, I forgive you on the basis of the work of Christ. That's why he came. And then he will gather you into his arms and he will put you into the church, the body of Christ, as one of his members. So this chapter, it describes as if everything is lost. The disciples are fleeing. Their minds are racing. They don't know what's happening. It seems like utter chaos. And in the midst of it all is the suffering servant, fully aware of what's taking place here, in full control of the circumstances, willing to go forward, not my will, but your will be done. And he did so, fulfilling the scriptures. And then in verse 51 and 52, we find two verses that are not found in any of the other gospels. Now, many have tried to figure out who this young man would have been. A young man followed him. A lot of people think it is Mark himself. I actually like to think that it was. Mark doesn't mention his own name. But perhaps if Mark is saying this about himself in the similar sense as John the disciple is talking about himself in John's gospel without mentioning his own name. He calls himself a disciple whom Jesus loved. But if Mark here is also doing that, talking about himself in the third person singular, a certain young man, then basically what he's saying here, you know what, I'm no any better than Peter was, because I did the same thing. And so we find here again emphasizing fleeing disciples. Fleeing disciples. Now notice then in the next section, verse 53 to 65, we find there then the Lord Jesus before the high priest. Now I have to say something about this. There were actually, the Lord Jesus was in front of six different stages of his trial. We read in John 18 that he first was brought to Annas. Now, at this point in time, Caiaphas was the high priest. And he actually was a high priest from the year 18 to 36. And his father-in-law, the Gospel of John says that Annas was Caiaphas' father-in-law. He was high priest from the years AD 6 to 15. And so this guy, Annas, still had a lot of influence. And so he was first brought to Annas. And then Annas brought him to Caiaphas in the high priest's palace. And this happened at night. Trials were not supposed to take place at night. And then in the morning, he was brought before the Sanhedrin, as we read in chapter 15, verse 1. The whole council, that's the word Sanhedrin. And then from there he went to Pilate, and then we read that Pilate, in Luke chapter 22, Pilate brought him to Herod, and Herod brought him back to Pilate. And so he is tried before a religious council, and he's tried before a political court. And so here the Lord Jesus, Mark doesn't emphasize all these things, this is the trial before Caiaphas. And it says here that they led Jesus away in verse 53 to the high priest, that is Caiaphas. And with him were assembled all the chief priests, the elders, and the scribes. Now notice Peter here. I don't want to say too much about Peter here because the next week's message is Robbie is going to speak here, Robbie McGregor, and he doesn't know what I'm saying here unless he listens to the message sometime this week. But I want to leave most of that for him. But Peter here, he does something which is a lesson to us as well. Peter, he is trying to find comfort in the place where they hate Jesus. And when you and I do that, we're in big danger. Peter goes in and he sits among people that hated Jesus. And it says there, it was a cold night, it says that in the other Gospels. He sat with the servants and warmed himself at the fire. Now, when you go in and you warm yourself, you try to find comfort among a group of people that hate Jesus and really express it, you're in big danger of compromising your faith. And that's exactly what happens in this chapter. He sat with the servants and warmed himself at the fire. How could you do that when his Lord was suffering the way he did? Well, that's what Peter did. And we often do that too, don't we? We try to find comfort in the things that are hostile to the Lord Jesus. Just think that over for yourself. Do you find comfort in this world? This world has nothing to offer us. This world is at enmity with God. Doesn't matter which political party is in power. At the end of the day, they're all against God. When Jesus comes back, he will judge the whole system, the whole thing. The only difference between two groups of people today are Christians and everybody else. That sounds very exclusive. And it is. There's only one way of salvation, Jesus Christ. Apart from him, there is no blessing, there is no salvation. And anybody who does not belong to Jesus belongs to the world. That's the only difference. That's the only distinction there is in this world. And what do we find then here? We find that the chief priests, they brought false witnesses against him. And yet they did not agree. See, testimonies had to agree. That's still the way it is in court today. And then they bring in two people. And they said that Jesus had said, I will destroy this temple made with hands, and within 3 days I will build another made without hands. Now, if you go back to John chapter 2, it actually doesn't say that. He says, destroy this temple, and I will raise it in 3 days. And then it says there that he spoke this about his own body. But he doesn't say that he would destroy the temple. Doesn't say that. And so that's probably what it meant, what it means that even their testimony did not agree. And so these high priests, this was just a kangaroo court. They had made up their minds already back in verse 1 and 2 that they wanted to put him to death. They weren't looking for an honest trial. They had made up their minds. They were just trying to make it all fit and look good. It's the worst hypocrisy. And so they condemned the Lord Jesus to death. And then the high priest most likely got very frustrated with the whole thing. He stands up in the midst, basically takes over the court proceeding. And he says, do you answer nothing? And what does it say in verse 61? He kept silent and answered nothing. It says in Isaiah 53. I want to make sure I quote it right. Isaiah 53. He was oppressed and he was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter. And as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison or from confinement and from judgment. And who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was stricken. As a sheep that is silent before its shearers, as a lamb silent, he went to the slaughter. You see, the Lord Jesus could have said something. At another occasion, it says, back in chapter 12, you know that story about rendering to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. It says that they marveled at him. The master of speech, the master of language, was the Lord Jesus. But here, and also in chapter 15, verse 5, it says, but Jesus still answered nothing, so that Pilate marveled. And so we see here that man marvels at the words of the Lord Jesus, but they also marvel at his silence. What a Savior we have. Him, the Word of God. He spoke one word, and everything came into existence. And here he is silent as the suffering servant. And then we find that the high priest then says, are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? Now this blessed was just a euphemism for God. Are you the Christ, the Son of God? I think that's actually what Matthew says. Are you the Christ, the Son of God? Are you the Messiah? Are you divine? Are you the Son of God? And Jesus said, I am. There is no question in the scriptures. I heard a Muslim say one time on a video, yeah, Jesus never claimed to be the Son of God. And the Christian that was part of the conversation said, are you kidding me? So he read all these verses. The Bible is very clear. Jesus is the Messiah. He's the Son of God. And he affirms this. And then he adds this verse to it. And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming with the clouds of heaven. And so here the Lord Jesus, he is paraphrasing, he is referring to Psalm 110, verse 1, which is the most quoted and paraphrased Old Testament verse in the New Testament. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. And the Lord Jesus is applying that to himself. He is that Son of Man. He is that Lord. And today he's sitting at the right hand of God. The right hand of God. This is another euphemism. The right hand of the power. That is God himself. And then he refers to, in the last phrase, and coming with the clouds of heaven. That's a reference to Daniel chapter 7. Daniel 7 says, verse 13, this was a very important verse back then and still an important verse today. This is the vision of the four beasts, that is, those four empires that came. And then it says, I was watching, Daniel says, I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, that is God, and they brought him near before him. Then to him, that is to the Son of Man, was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. Jesus is saying here, you guys are in judgment over me here today. Of course, falsely. But the day is coming that soon he would sit at the right hand of God, and he would come with the clouds of heaven. That is, when Jesus comes back the second time, and his feet shall stand on the Mount of Olives, as he also mentioned to the disciples in Mark 13, verse 26. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. That is referring to his second coming, the return, when his feet shall stand on the Mount of Olives, and he shall then judge all his enemies. The Lord Jesus, this humble man, is saying these words. He has the full scope, the full vision of the totality of Earth's history and Earth's future. Normally, suffering narrows vision. When we suffer, we only think about our suffering, but the Lord Jesus, in the midst of his suffering, he has focus on the whole picture. There is full peace and calm in the midst of his suffering. And he says these words. And so there is power expressed in these words. And then it says that the high priest, of course, he didn't believe this. He tore his clothes, something that he was not supposed to do, according to Leviticus 21, verse 10. He was not supposed to tear his clothes as a high priest, because that is a sign of despair. And then they condemned the Lord Jesus on the basis of the words of himself. And then it says, then some began to spit on him and to blindfold him and to beat him and to say to him, prophesy. And the officers struck him with the palm of their hands. And in the midst of this all, the Lord Jesus was not flanked by his disciples. In some ways, he could not be there with his disciples. He had to go that pathway alone. You know, we read in Lamentations chapter 1, verse 12, which is actually speaking about the city of Jerusalem. The Jerusalem, as it were, is saying, is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by, and see if there is any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which the Lord has afflicted me with? You know, the Lord Jesus had asked Peter and those with him to watch and pray. Matthew adds, to watch with me. Watch with me. It's interesting that this all takes place on the same night in which he instituted the Lord's Supper. And I just want to challenge you this morning that we are asked to remember the Lord and proclaim his death until he comes. Why are we asked this? You know, Peter didn't watch with him. The Lord asks us to do that as often as you do this in remembrance of me. Is your heart stirred about the Lord Jesus? What think ye of Christ is the test, to try both your state and your scheme. You cannot be right in the rest unless you think rightly of him. What do you think of the Lord Jesus? You know, this morning I was touched by what Travis did this morning. Having his son in his arms, what he did, he related it all back to God. I can relate to that. I had those moments too when my children were born. This, well, you know what we are asked to do? To remember the Lord Jesus, to proclaim his death until he comes. What is the Lord telling us? One of the things that this remembrance does, you know what it does? Every Sunday morning, the first day of the week, all our circumstances, our joys, having a son, our joys, our sorrows, our sicknesses, when sickness enters the home, when a loved one dies, we can all relate it back to the Lord Jesus himself. All your joys, all your sorrows, all your hardship, bring it to the cross. If you're not saved here this morning, you can do that. If you're going through difficult times, you can bring it to the Lord and see Christ in it. You know, this is written to people that were suffering as Christians. If we don't remember the Lord Jesus and we don't relate all our circumstances back to this scene and the resurrection, we're missing out big time. We're missing out on the broader picture of life. We're missing out on experiencing God in the midst of difficulty. We become shallow Christians. Because we live in a country where, generally speaking, it's a lot easier to be a Christian than in other places. But the Lord Jesus knew what he was doing when he instituted that feast. He knew that if we don't remember him, if we're sleeping, that we would fail as Peter did. That's why we need it. We not only need it, we do this for him. The Lord's Supper is not about us. It's about Christ. There is too much Christianity today that's all about me and my needs. You know what you and I need? We need Christ every day before our eyes. As Savior, as Lord, and as the love of our lives, we need him every day. Bring your circumstances, everything, your joys, your sorrows, your hardships, your difficulties, your doubts, bring it to the foot of the cross. Bring it to his fellowship. You need that, and I need that today. And if you're here today, you're not saved. Don't be like Judas. You know what it says of Judas? It would have been good for that man if he had never been born. Let that not be said about you today. If you die in your sins, you know where you're going to end up? You're going to end up in hell. And that would be better for you if you had never been born, if that's going to be your portion. You can be saved today and become a person that is loved by the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus. We thank you that there is no one like him. We thank you that he loved us and he gave himself for us. And Father, we pray that this morning someone might turn to the Lord Jesus and accept him as their Savior. Oh, Father, we thank you for what he has done. That he was willing to take that place of the suffering servant. He was silent. He could have spoken a few words and everything would have changed. He did this for me. He did this for each one of us. Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And Father, when we think of that, how you gave your Son, not only to be born, but to die on a cross, that whosoever believes on him should not perish but have everlasting life. What a love, what a gift. And Father, we thank you for him. We pray that we as believers here today, that our hearts may be drawn to him, that our love for Christ may increase, that we may bring all our circumstances to the foot of the cross, to his fellowship, to your fellowship, and go on and continue our pathway, bearing our cross behind the Lord Jesus until we see him in glory. Father, we ask you these things. We thank you that today he's risen from the dead. And we thank you that We have much to be thankful for. And Father, we pray that you may be with us the rest of the day. In the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.